Renath asked me a few weeks ago to preach this morning, and I've had a ton of opportunities over the last 5 months, some in middle school youth here, some with other churches, retreats with youth, some pulpit filling other churches that need some help, some at jail, which is my personal favorite, some on soccer fields, some in public school classrooms, and even preached a Sunday morning, which had dual services. So you preach one service, and then 20 minutes later, you go to another, the same service, and you get to do it again. And it was awesome. But I got to do that at the home church where I grew up, which is an absolute honor, because to do that in that place was just mind-boggling. I mean, I look down, and I see the scars on the walls where people prayed for the last 20 years, and I got to be someone that got to speak that morning. To give you some perspective of how big of a deal that is, the guy that was my mentor, his name's John Shaw. He is now the youth pastor. He's been the youth pastor there for 9 years. Before, he was just a guy that helped out with the youth. And now he is the youth pastor. For 9 years, he's been the youth pastor. Got that? His first time preaching in that pulpit was 6 months ago. So it was a big deal for me to be able to preach there. And it was a random, coincidental, it was God's will, absolutely, because people were saved that morning. Kids showed me and let me hear my new favorite sound. And that's when you get done and you know the Holy Spirit moved because there's little sniffles. It was an amazing thing. And through those times, and I've also seen some visuals that are my new favorite visual. One of them is a man that has two canes walking up to an altar, can barely bend over, let alone kneel down, and that man kneeled down and prayed. Those are some of my favorite visuals. To watch youth come up with their hands in the air and go four deep at a youth retreat, praying over each one and one another. Last week, our youth coming together and praying together, that is my new favorite visual. So youth, that's worship. That's what that looks like, if you're wondering, if there's anything there. There is a certain joy that I get to be able to preach and speak at my family's church. A certain responsibility from what we went through last week, the last few weeks, a lot of heaviness in this church. That's a visual reminder of what we felt last week. There's a heaviness that exists here, and I have a certain responsibility to address that. And in addressing that, I'm going to address it with the only place that I know to go to, the only place that I know which establishes full and perfect truth, and that is this book. But I want to thank the families of this church for giving me and my family an opportunity to serve. I want to give you just thank you for serving my kids. When we pray about where we should go or what we should do or where God would lead us and what we should be accomplishing, we always go back to our kids have families, our friends that have families that lean on God, and that is huge to us, which is why God has given this church such an awesome opportunity and responsibility to go and serve. So Brother Nathan asked me to preach, it was a few weeks ago, and he said, well, you can preach on anything you want. I said, what's up with Ephesians? I thought we were there. And he said, we had this week and this week, and I'll just pick it up a few weeks after that. Well, maybe, I don't know. I said, let me just keep going with Ephesians. I said, because I love the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is such a great book. It has brought me from some dark, dark places, some places where I was confused about what my relationship with God was, and I went to this book because Brother Tim, who was the man that stood in the pulpit from the church that I grew up, he preached from this Bible a lot, or from this book a lot, and it led me to a place where I realized how big God is and how much he has done to save me. It's a book about grace. It's a book about God's free gift that he offers to all. Grace is the best message that we can get because it's like this free gift that gives us hope, okay? And we're going to dive into that a little bit. So we're gonna recap a little bit because it's been like 6 months since we started Ephesians, which is kind of what we did in the youth group. We started Ephesians and like 2 months later, we finally got through the first chapter. Okay, because there's a lot of depth there. There's a lot of meat. So in chapter one, Paul reminds us of something that was kind of a new concept to the church in Ephesus, which was the church, which was the letter that was written to the Ephesian people. Okay, if you didn't know that, look up some history in the church of Ephesus. It's a really cool group of people. That we have a God who sent his son that interceded for us to give us an inheritance. And if you've ever been given an inheritance or ever been jealous of someone who got an inheritance, okay, let's go back in our mind like, oh man, they got $1 million just because so-and-so died. Okay, that's an inheritance, okay? And Jesus gave us an inheritance. He gave us an inheritance that we did not deserve, and that was through grace, okay? Good stuff. Chapter 2 details what Jesus did for us on the cross. Everybody should know what that is, but basically, if you don't, he died on the cross for you to give you the grace, which then you have now the inheritance. Good stuff, okay? And he gave us this not as a Jew or a Gentile, but as a unique masterpiece, as someone who is special, as someone who is built and designed and established. You are here for a reason, not just here, but here on this earth. You have a purpose. I don't know what it is, and you may not either, but here's the point. You have a purpose. I love this book of the Bible. So we studied it, and we broke it down, and Mike had this great idea that we go through it. And I'm like, okay, Mike, this is going to turn into another Ephesians or another James situation, which James took us like 4 months to get through, and I think we got through chapter 3. But what the youth do is we study it, and we break it down, and we get to the words, and these middle school kids, they dissect the meaning and translation so they can apply the truths to their lives. The problem is that I love middle school kids because they don't really know a whole lot yet, okay? They think they do, but then when you like throw words like grace at them, they're like, what does grace mean? And we're like, man, we've been teaching this for like the last 5 or 6 or 7 years, but to read it in the context of an entire chapter, it's a big concept. So I love it because we get to just go back and we get to revert back to the things that they were taught, and they're like, oh yeah, that's connects to, yeah. So we talk about grace, and we open it up, and we explain what God's gift is to us, and we break down words like inheritance, and they're like, I have no idea what inheritance is. You're like, yes, you do. You ever known someone that died, and they, yeah, that's inheritance. Well, I knew that. It's the same word, okay? But they connect it to biblical concepts, and it's really an awesome way for kids to learn it. Words like revelation, and when kids hear this, or even adults, we're like, we're going to go to the book of Revelations. They're like, ooh. Good stuff. Here we go. This is what I want to know about. This is the book that I want to go to. Everybody gets on the edge of their seat. It just becomes one of those situations where everybody's just got that nail-biting kind of moment. They're just excited, right? So we talked about that word, how it just means to reveal something. Actually, we have the books that they wrote down, and everybody wrote at the top, it's the act of revealing. Like, it's not that hard, okay? It doesn't necessarily mean like comets and world's blowing up. It's like just the act of revealing. Now, revelation is, on the other hand, is a different, whole different ball of wax, but this is what we got to do with the kids. And we did not fully teach your children all of the words in chapter 2, because we came across a word that, as a middle school teacher, as I'm trained to do, be able to kind of filter words, I could not find the explanation that best fit all the way. When we're in the groups and we're underlining, somebody looks at Mike and he then looks at me like, and like literally like fear, because he said, what does circumcision mean? Like, go home and ask your parents, okay? That it's big stuff, but it's just go home and talk to your parents about that. But chapter 3 of Ephesians, that was supposed to be really funny. It was really funny at the time. We were really freaking out. Like, it was really scary. Because I like, you got to imagine there's 14 kids there. They're sitting there staring at you, and there's this word, and they're like, I don't know what it means. Go home and ask your parents. At that point, then they're like, well, what's it really mean? You know, like, they're really, so we just like move on to the next subject. And if you don't know what that is yet, sorry, parents, just go ask your parents. Anyway, so chapter 3 of Ephesians, another chapter with good stuff. It explains Paul's mission that he had been given by God. Paul is doing a job that he'd been imprisoned with. And if you write that down, I want you just to think of the word imprisoned, okay? And we're going to really dive into that word as we go through. He tells us that Jews and Gentiles are equal, which is a big deal, okay? If you open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, we're in Ephesians. You probably should have already gone there. But anyway, you're in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is reminding the church in Ephesus that God's gift is meant for all. So get there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says this, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we open up your word, and God, I just pray that you would just speak through it, speak through this this text that's in front of us. God, I pray that you would just teach us about you and teach us how to be better and more effective followers of you. In your precious, holy, wonderful name we pray. Amen. So this is interesting as I read this verse, because you can cross-reference this to just the chapter before this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but, and we stop there with the youth, they're like, aliens? Aliens are in the Bible? I'm like, yeah, aliens are in the Bible. It's really cool. Check it out. It says, you are no longer a stranger. You are no longer an alien, but you are a fellow citizen. A fellow citizen with the saints and are of God's household. Now, this is interesting because there's a lot to pull from here. Paul's explaining in the prior verses that he's tasked with the teaching of this mystery. And that's verse 3, that he's being given to him as a steward, which is another big word that kids kind of get confused about. But a steward is someone who protects, who takes care of, who carries on. And that's in verse 2, this message of God. And in verse 1, Paul is given this message as a prisoner. Again, he uses this word prisoner, which is very unique. For the sake, check this out, I, Paul, verse 1, for the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you, Gentiles, along with us that are heirs. Now, here's the interesting part. I would beg to say that 99% of us have zero Jewish heritage. Anybody in here have Jewish heritage? Amen, brother. Saved Jewish heritage. It's good stuff. Anybody else? Okay. This message, what Paul did, he was a prisoner for you. So you have to bottle this up and realize that this is for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are everyone else that's not a Jew. And if you go back to the history, the thousands and thousands of years of the history, you will realize that Jews were very select. Okay? Let's go back there. Flip over. Like, just kind of do this number with your Bible and just go, boom, we're going to Deuteronomy, okay? Just, like, back to the beginning, like, thousands and thousands of years ago, before even this was written, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. This is written to the Jewish people, and I have so many texts, like, there's this, like, paper, like, this thick of verse after verse after verse of promises just to the Jews. Check this out. For you are a holy people of the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for the possession of all the earth and all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You, the Jews. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number of any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you, listen. He brought you out of a mighty hand that redeemed you from the house of slavery in the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. He is a faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation to those who love him and keep his commandments. That was not for you. That was for Jews. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he interceded for us and he became that propitiation, we'll talk about that's a big word too that some of y'all don't know and it's a hard one. But anyway, we'll talk about that in a minute. He became we are the you part now. But before, that was not us. Okay, of all the stories, of all the historical documentation of the power of the Israelite people, this was a little nation. These Hebrew people, they were little, literally. Some of them were smaller, okay? And compared in size, they're itty-bitty. Even on the map right now, we have the whole map of the world. They didn't back in the time of Deuteronomy, okay? We have it now. And you look at their nation, they're like itty-bitty compared to massive cities even. Some cities are almost as big as their entire country. If someone was born in the family of the Israelites group, they were blessed and they were chosen people. They were given a free gift, an inheritance. They didn't deserve it. I tell kids this all the time at school. They talk about, well, this kid has more than me and that kid has more than thee, and I'm going to make fun of that kid because he has less than me. And I'm like, did you choose where you came from? Did you choose who your parents are? Did you choose how much money they make? No. You are blessed. Treat others the same way because you never know. That's just a fundamental thing you got to teach middle school kids, okay? And that's just part of it. And I love that part because they're so kind of behind on that concept. And so are the Jews. They are blessed. They are chosen. Out of all of the peoples and all of the world at the time that God called them out, he called out those. This is so real. Even today, God protects his chosen people. It's been prophesied that we see the Jewish people will refuse to accept the Messiah, and most do. Some have not. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Okay. That you know, and that's a blessing, because you were, the Jewish people were chosen, that they would accept God, and they were chosen by God, but then that they would refuse the Messiah until later on. That's Revelation. You can go there another time. But listen, I keep my eyes on Israel, not just because Brother Nate tells me to, but because there's some interesting stuff going on over there, and has been for a very long time. Watch the news, not mainstream media, like at all. Like, don't turn on CNN. If you have CNN on your TV, you may need to come down here and pray. But okay, Fox News doesn't cover it. Okay, mainstream media doesn't cover it. But there's a lot going on right now at the very place that historical moments in the Bible we'll read about in a minute are happening back then that are happening now. Look, God still protects His chosen people. There's this thing called this Iron Dome, and basically it's this missile system that intercepts missiles that are coming at. You know, the country of Israel, and military officials, these are individuals that are well-known, renowned, they are very high-ranking, have got on TV or got in news reports and had told stories of how missiles were coming right at the city of Jerusalem. They were launched, the Iron Dome failed, and they knew it failed, and this missile was going to come land straight down in the middle of Jerusalem. And they were watching this missile, probably in slow motion, on this radar screen. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, not once, not twice, but multiple times, these missiles will randomly go somewhere else and crash down in the ocean, or will combust in midair for no apparent reason. God is still protecting His people, the people that have still refused to call the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God still protects them. They are still a chosen people. But Mark talked to us just a few weeks ago about how we are now also, and were when Jesus died on the cross, we are those same protected individuals. He talked about how He protected us and sees us through trials, and we should remember them. We were not just heirs, but we are heirs of this promise. We are carrying on the banner of this lineage that goes back thousands and thousands of years. We have this responsibility to be stewards, to carry this on, this message of grace that brings hope to all. We're supposed to go do something with this. Let me just give you some background. Let's just go, okay, so you should be in Deuteronomy. Okay, if you flip over like one chapter to Joshua, or one book, excuse me, to Joshua, go to Joshua 10. Let me just recap a little bit about kind of what Mark was talking about. He talked about the walls of Jericho. I'm going to talk about another cool story. One chapter right here. Joshua chapter 10. Not even the entire chapter. Half of this chapter is dedicated to one of the greatest conquests that you will ever read about. Joshua chapter 10, verse 30. The Lord gave it. This is a kingdom, okay? The Lord gave it also with its king into the hands of Israel, and He struck it. And every person who was in it, with the edge of the sword, he left no survivor. Thus did the king, just as he had done the king of Jericho. So he took out that entire city. He took in that entire fortified city. Go up to verse 42. Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. You're like, yeah, God beat some people up. You're those people. In that day, we are those people that He is smiting, that He is taking there's little ones in here, but they're taking everyone out. And we're those people. And He did that to our Gentile nation. But the people of Israel were chosen and protected, and God protected them. But we were the ones that were taken out of the picture. And when Jesus died on the cross, He then replaced they're just chosen, to anyone has an opportunity to come know me. Flip up, okay, so we're at the beginning of the Bible. Now we're going to go all the way to the back. All right, we're going to go to 1 John. So that's like near the back of the Bible, somewhere near 3 John. Sorry, Brother Nath. Is it too soon on that joke? All right. So 1 John chapter 2, one of my favorite books right here. So 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all awesome stuff. And if you read a little bit into it, like it's just, man, this stuff just preaches and it just teaches and it just tells us how Jesus is a propitiation or a replacement. He replaced our sin. He replaced us from being the ones that were killed off, like all of those people back in the Old Testament, because God gave Joshua the ability to go through this conquest and take everyone out. And yes, God chose the people of Israel and all that, but you got to understand the history. We're those people. We would have been given that same judgment. Again, it's an inheritance we did not deserve because of this. My little children, this is written by John. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate is someone who speaks on behalf of someone else. We have kids in school that can't explain why they did what they did. And we have to bring someone in the room. And at times, I'm an advocate for a kid. And I'll sit down and I'll explain to administration, this is why this kid did this. And they can't explain why they did that. But they don't know why. But I'll tell you that they probably didn't mean exactly what they did. And I'm an advocate just for that little kid. Imagine what Jesus Christ does for our sin. Because our sin is nasty. Our sin is dirty. Our sin is horrible. And he does that for you. He himself is the propitiation, that replacement for our sins. And not just for ours only, but those of the whole world. And I believe that means everyone has an opportunity to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. And we forget that. We forget, and we need to stop and remember and reflect on how special it is that he did this for the Gentiles, because we would have fallen in that category of individuals that would have been against God, and he would have called us out, and we could have been in the situation that all of those thousands and thousands and thousands of people this far back in the back of the front of the book would have been. Let's go back to Ephesians. We're going to camp there for a minute. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said he's the very least, verse 8. He says, I'm the very least of the saints. We don't think that nowadays. Like, oh, Paul was this big guy. He said, I'm the least. He says, I hit my knees in prayer in verse 14 through 19. For those, for the whole world. What John described as the whole world of this replacement that God is when he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. To be specific, that the Gentiles, we are fellow heirs of this and fellow members of this body and fellow partakers to the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We need to not forget our first love. We need to not forget and not ignore and not deny and not walk away from and always acknowledge our first love. And that takes me to this place. When I think of the word first love, I think of, you know, my wife and my kids and moments that the kids were born in the moment that I met my wife. And I think of that. And that's all like ooey gooey stuff that, you know, I'm not like a real emotional guy. Okay, let's be honest. All right. But like I think of that. But then I think of like biblical stuff. And I remember this verse. And I was studying this. And I remember this verse about first love. And if you flip back to Revelation, whoa, here we go. Here's a good stuff. Let's go to Revelation. Let's just see what the book of Revelation tells us about our first love. Revelation chapter 2. This, if you got like a semi, you know, detailed Bible, it's going to say message to where? Aha, mind blown. Where's the emoji for that? I wish I had that up there, okay? Be a good time. This is a message to the church in Ephesus. And I see the connection, and I want to kind of draw that comparison to where the church in Ephesus needed to hear this. Because yes, we as a church, we're like, yeah, you know, we're fellow heirs. Good deal. Got that checked off my list. I've accepted Jesus. Yeah, good deal. I've got that checked off my list. Revelation has a tendency to step on some toes. Revelation has a tendency to get ignored because at least the first three or four chapters where he's talking to the churches, because it has a tendency to call us out at our current state. And one of the first places he starts Jesus. He's speaking to John. John's writing this down. However that went down, it's probably a cool moment. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Jesus said, I have this. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. See, verse 2 says this. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. Church, I think we do a great job of that. And we put them to test. Those who call themselves apostles and those who are not. And you find them to be false. And I think our church does a fine job of that. If not, that then you would see individuals come up to this place or to work with your kids or work with the youth. And you would wonder, like, what are they teaching my kid? What kind of junk is that? That's not biblical. We don't question that because our church does a fine job of making sure that we put people in front of this piece of paper that we did, 2 months ago that says, I will and I will not. And it doesn't mean that I'm a good person or a bad person if I fail, but it means that I'm going to hold myself to a higher standard. And that's what Brother Nath continues to charge us with, that we continue to hold ourselves to a higher standard, this book right here. And that's something that the world does not do. Good job. Good job for the Church of Ephesus. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And we must not forget that he chose us all. Awesome. Good stuff. But we don't want him to do something that he promised this church in verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds that you did at first, or I'm coming to you and I will remove my lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Church, that's not where I want to be. The lampstand is a blessing. And God has given this church blessing upon blessing upon blessing, all the way to paying off this church building out of nowhere. Out of nowhere, God is continuing to bless the body and the believers of this church. Children are getting saved. Old people are getting saved. People my age are getting saved. You like how I did that? Didn't call myself old, not necessarily, okay? People are coming to know Jesus Christ through the words that are spoken from this pulpit and from the rooms that you have no idea what's being spoken in right now. And they are coming to know Jesus Christ. In this delicate time in the church, we must remember that he has chosen us individually, not just as a church, but individually for a purpose. Our first love was the example of a servant of the lowest degree. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says that so perfectly. Jesus Christ was that example for us. But church, the question that I have to ask is, are you a prisoner or are you just a parishioner? Because I think a lot of the times we walk into church and we sit down and we snuggle ourselves down in that chair and we're like, okay, I'm here. Tell me something. That's a parishioner. You are a member of a body of church, of a church somewhere, whether it's here, there, or anywhere. Or are you a prisoner? Because Paul said this, I'm a prisoner. And I don't know why he used that word. And we talk about Paul's kind of uniqueness about talking about this thorn in his side. I've read this and I just wonder, Paul says he's a prisoner to the message to the Gentiles. Paul felt trapped, but Paul knew that his mission was to be trapped for those that don't know that they, us, that are not chosen, are not the Jews, that we have a chance to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And he felt trapped as a prisoner feels trapped. And when you come to church, or when you go do your job, or when you go do anything that ministers to people, if you don't feel like a prisoner, I think that your ministry opportunity is lessened. We should feel like prisoners. We should feel a little bit trapped for the sake of Jesus Christ. I would rather my kids see me tired because I'm in church, I'm going to jail, I'm not even getting into things that I do because that does not matter for what I do. But I would rather my kids see me gassed at the end of the week because they know that I've served in worship and told people about Jesus Christ than anything else, whether it's making money or going on vacations. I would rather them see me tired from ministry because that would show them the example of what a prisoner might look like, because I can't compare to what Paul did. But I would like to hold to that standard because that's what Paul did. And that's what Paul showed us. And that's where Paul puts us at. And he shows us the example of what a prisoner is. And he says that I'm a prisoner. If you go back, read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I'm a prisoner for you, for the sake of the Gentiles, so that you might know something. I wonder if Paul felt like his ministry should have been bigger, but instead God kept an ear. Little did he know that that ministry would be huge, not just in America, but in everywhere where people that are not chosen would accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I can tell you that if you're involved in a ministry that takes a consistent time amount of your time, you feel trapped sometimes. That's called being a prisoner. That's a blessing. I would rather show my kids that example than anything else. The point is that you see regular church-going individuals come in here, sit down. Man, you're missing out. So I get to, as just a normal parishioner, okay, because that's what I am, okay, I'm a member of this church. I get to come in here, and Brother Nate gives me the opportunity to speak to the church. And I wonder, like, what am I supposed to talk about? Like, what am I supposed to say? And how does this make sense? And then it just, again, mind-blown emoji. Here it is. I think he wants you to see that everything that he teaches and everything that he preaches can be accomplished by normal people. People that are not perfect. Me. I think he wants you to see that that's a possibility. Because you hear him preach over and over and over, week after week after week, that you don't have to be a pastor or a called preacher to do the work of Christ. Am I wrong? You have no responsibility to be that called member in order for people to come to know you. If you would like to know what Jesus Christ can do through regular, sinful, horrible, not clean people who try and strive and fail and succeed, but fail more than they succeed, come talk to me. Ask me any questions. I will tell you. And if you want to know where you can get plugged in, I'll put you in about three or four different places right now that will take some of your time, and you'll feel like a prisoner at times. But you know what? God will be blessed, and he will be glorified, and people will come to know Jesus Christ through your simple desire just to step forward and say, okay, God, what's next? Or you can forget your first love. Because Jesus Christ died for you. He died for me. And he called us out to be heirs and stewards of this message. When we decide to avoid things that might take some of our time, you're missing a blessing. And not just a blessing, but you're missing a commandment. You're missing a judgment that has been written down in this book of Revelation. And that is a place, church, we do not need to go. That is a place that, church, I don't want to take us. And I don't want to be a part of. I said at the beginning, and I wrote those words very specifically, that my wife and I have been called to this church, and we have chosen to be a part of this church. Church, if somewhere else or something else was available, I think God would call any of us out there. But he's called you to be here and to be a contributing member, not just a parishioner, not just someone who shows up. Get to work. There's a lot that you can do. There's a lot that we can do. And it's not just a random Saturday every year for Mission Blitz. It's more than that. It's becoming a prisoner of the message and the ability to spread that message of Christ. Whether it's on Sunday mornings upstairs and then Wednesday nights upstairs and then throughout the week doing certain things that might lead others to Christ, that might be your mission. And some of y'all avoid that. You ignore it. I know this because my wife is in charge of getting people connected into the ministry on Wednesday nights, and she's like, nobody will sign up. I tell her, I said, just you got to keep praying because that's all that's going to do. But God gives us this message, and he tells us that we have to sometimes ignore our personal needs and become prisoners of him. And that's just one ministry of 50 that we need people plugged in. That's just at the church. I mean, my wife, don't tell anybody, okay? This is a secret, okay? My wife and I tell kids about Jesus Christ in a public school. Ooh. You can do it in your workplace, even if you're a public school teacher. You can do it in your workplace, even if you're someone who doesn't see a lot of people every day. Whether you're a small factory or a farmer or someone who's retired, you can still tell people about Jesus Christ. Even if you're a teenager. That's the scary part. Living that in your daily basis. But see, the kids, they're privy to kind of know where all this comes from because they've listened to me at many times rant over and over about what they can do in their, so they're like connecting, like, oh yeah, you said this before and that makes sense with that, okay? But the kids, you can do that. We need you more than ever. If you don't believe me, just go down to Texas. I mean, we, the school, the teachers need you spreading Jesus Christ in the schools more than ever. But if you're not a prisoner, you can be a parishioner. All you got to do is just come down here, Say, I want to be a member. Good deal. We'll sign you up on the roll. That's not what he's called us to be. Church, what are you prisoner of? Are you prisoner of not having the time to minister to people instead of your own in your own church because you fill your time with unwholesome things? Are you prisoner or are you parishioner of God? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity to read your word and study your word. God, I know you taught me a lot. You worked on me a lot, God. But God, I pray that you would just work on the hearts of the people in this room, Lord. Give them the ability to see where we fail, God. I pray that you would just move in the hearts, Lord, that you would just bring people to a point of repentance, God, that we would follow that theme of Revelation, Lord, that we would just repent, God, from where we're at, that we would not forget our first love. God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for opening up your word and just speaking through it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.